All right. Good evening.
Good evening.
Okay, we're getting there. Very nice. Just a reminder, after the evening service, if you could help for a minute, we have a few items just to clear off from the platform, and that would help us get up set up for the IACS tournament this week. Also this week is the wedding of Joey Grossman and Rebecca Eads. Rebecca Eads teaches in our school, and she does a wonderful job. The parents seem to like her, so that's good. And the kids like her. That's how you get through your day. So both those things are good. We're very excited about their marriage, and Rebecca has family in town for this occasion, so it should be a very happy occasion. They're getting married at Independent Baptist Church on Wednesday, because our facilities will have about 150 junior hires running around. So not necessarily the thing you'd have a wedding at, but so anyway, we're excited for them. Also, another very important thing, though this actually happened last week, I had a birthday last week. Yeah, it was big. Thank you. Thank you. Although I always wonder, why are we celebrating? Like, I'm alive. Like, we're all alive, really, if you think about it. But my wife likes to make a big fuss, and she has all this stuff. And I am actually 39. You know, a lot of people say they're 39, and they're actually, like, 42. But I'm, like, 39. So next year I'll be 40. Okay, I won't be 39 again. I don't think you can do that. You only can be 39 one time. And so this year I will be 39 all year. So it's exciting. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll start in verse 11 and go through verse 16. I'm not quite going to finish it. Someone suggested since Pastor finished his series this morning, I could finish my series all on the same Sunday. It's snowing in April. It could just be an amazing Sunday, but not going to happen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be reading it in a minute here. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this words that you've given us, words that we can live by. We thank you, Lord, that you've shared your heart with us. And, Lord, we love you. And we just ask that these pages of Scripture would speak to us. Help me to be clear and open about what your word says. May it speak to all of our hearts. Draw us to yourself, Lord. I pray for any here who may not know you as their Savior. Perhaps they don't know what their eternal destiny is. Lord, I pray today they'd make that important decision and that they could know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And we ask this in your name. Amen. The man who is probably the greatest heavyweight boxer in modern times, he won his first 19 bouts by knockout. And of those first 19 bouts that he won by knockout, 12 of those he knocked the guy out in the first round, just the old power punch. And so people were very excited by this boxer winning all these boxing matches. And it was just raw power, right? Anyway, somebody came to him, and they started asking him about this opponent he had coming up. You got this opponent coming up. You got this strategy and that strategy, and he's going to do this and counter you with this style and that style. And at this point, the boxer makes the famous quote, which people have repeated since then. And the boxer says this, and I think this is so fascinating. He says, you know, every boxer has a plan before they get punched in the mouth. You think about it. Everyone has the plan before life goes wrong. And that's true for so many of us. We have so many ideas and plans, and then when life doesn't quite go the way that we think, then we kind of panic and we go, okay, what do I really have to do here? You get down to the basics of what you truly believe. And I look at this passage, older Paul writes to younger Timothy, and he's pastoring this church, and I'm sure he had visions in his mind of this ideal church situation that he will pastor. And when he gets to the Ephesian church, what do we have? We have controversy, leaders in the church preaching false doctrine, and he's trying to put the church back together again, okay? So Timothy has been punched in the mouth, so to speak. And so now Paul wants to remind him what really matters. What are the key things to remember? What are the essentials? And I don't think that's just Timothy that has to do this, right? Don't we all have times when we're under spiritual attack from Satan? And we have all these grandiose plans and visions of how this is going to work and that's going to work. And then something happens and we get punched in the mouth. And in those moments, we show what we truly believe. And what are the essential things that we need to hang on to? And so as we look at this passage, Paul reminds Timothy of what's essential. And it's important for us to remember what are the essential things in the Christian life that we need to hang on to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God," and "O man of God" is used one time in the New Testament, and it's here to remind him that this is something important and that he does represent God. It says, "Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends with a doxology, which in the times he shall show who was the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can reproach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So what should we do in times of difficulty and crisis? In times of difficulty and crisis, we must stand for Christ in times of spiritual crisis. When we're under pressure, we need to stand for Christ. I want you to remember this. We're here to stand for Christ. I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them when they're stressed out, they need to trust in Christ. You ready? I'll let you do it in 3 seconds. 3, 2, 1, go. You can say it to me. Go ahead. All right. Everyone got the point, right? We're all understanding this? Okay. So in times of crisis, we must stand for Christ. And I'm going to give you 4 words, and they all start with the same letter, okay? And these words will help us. They'll summarize the passage, and they'll show us how we can stand for Christ in times of difficulty. Verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness." The verse has two verbs that are imperative or commands. Paul gives Timothy 2 commands. The first command is to flee. What is he fleeing? He is fleeing the wrong choices of the false teachers. Don't be like the false teachers. Don't think like them. What kind of choices are the false teachers making? Well, we read in verse 6 through 10 that they're greedy. They're living for possessions. They want stuff and things. In verses 4 and 5, they're divisive and destructive in their behavior. They love controversy. They're saying and doing things that are hurtful to the church. And then back in verse 3, they believe different doctrines than what the Word of God teaches. So here are the three things that you should avoid. Okay, so he's telling him, flee. Don't get caught up in those things. Rather, he says, follow the character qualities that matter. Oh, I didn't give you your first word, did I? All right, the first word is focus. If you wrote the wrong thing, I apologize. I will get you a new copy if you need one. Number one, focus. Okay, so what are you supposed to focus on? Well, you're supposed to flee what the false teachers are doing and then follow after character qualities that matter. What are the character qualities that matter? These are the things that matter to God. Righteousness, or having upright conduct in the way that you act and behave. Godliness, acting like God. That means being separate from sin and having the character qualities of God and following after Him. Faith. What is faith? Faith is trusting in God's Word. I believe what God says, and I'm going to live it. Love, and that's giving without expectation of anything in return. We know this is Christ who died for us because He loved us. Not because we deserved His love, but because He chose to show it. And then the next character quality it mentions is patience. This is my own definition, okay? But it's enduring hardship with a sweet spirit. It's not just gritting your teeth. I'm taking a stand here, but it might kill me. No, you can have the joy of the Lord even in hard times. And the Lord can help us have a right attitude and the right spirit, even as times get difficult. And then last, it mentions meekness. Meekness is someone who has power or authority, but yet uses it sparingly. They have it under control. They're not throwing their weight around to get what they want. They're willing to defer to others. It doesn't have to be my way. Even though I could handle this situation, I could make things happen my way, I'm not going to have this spirit about me. I'm going to be listening. I'm going to be gentle with other people. I'm going to show kindness. So he says, you need to be focused, okay? Flee after what the false teachers are following after. Live the things that truly matter, being godly in your character and having the things that matter. And so those are the things we need to focus on. I ask you, we all have times of difficulty. We all have stress, whether it's bills, whether it's people that you deal with, whether something didn't happen that you were hoping to happen. What are we focused on? Are we focused on what the world might do, what the world might think? Are we focused on, I'm going to act the right way, I'm going to be godly in my temperance, and I'm going to show the character qualities of Christ to those around me? That's what I'm going to focus on. I hope that we're focusing on the right things and that we're pursuing godly character, because God wants to use us, and we need to stand out from the world. And this won't happen unless we are focused on the right character qualities. All right, our first word was focus. Our second word is fight. Number two, fight. He says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there's two imperatives in this verse as well. The first imperative is the word to fight. This term is an interesting term. It's a metaphor used for battle. The way that you win in battle is you persevere in the struggle, and eventually you defeat your enemy. If a soldier becomes fearful or gets battle fatigue, then he might give up, and the battle could be lost. So they have to continue the struggle till they have dominance. They use the same word in ancient times. Is also used to two other sports, runners and wrestlers. Okay, you can see where this is going, right? Hopefully. Runners have to run a great distance. Runners get tired. They're hot. They're thirsty. What happens if a runner says, you know, I'm going to take a little break. This isn't working out for me. I'm kind of tired. Well, what's going to happen? The race is going to be lost. The person that wins, the man or woman that wins, is the person that keeps going, and they're going to push through whatever fatigue they feel. The same thing with wrestling. Wrestling, boy, I get tired watching wrestling. When I was in Bible college, we had a wrestling team, and I don't know if I should tell you guys all these things. I'm going to tell you. I used to clean up the blood. That was my job. They paid me, though. But when you need money for college, you'll do anything, right? But those guys out there, and they're sweating, and they're tired, and it's like, that was like round one. And I think, wow, those guys, they must be exhausted. What happens if a wrestler gives up? And I've seen it where at the last, I don't know how many seconds, the one wrestler's dominating, and at the last minute, the guy pulls a reversal, and the guy gets pinned. And, you know, he took the victory for granted. He didn't push all the way to the last second of the third period, okay? If you're a wrestler, you have to stay on target to the very end. You can't give up. If you're a runner, you've got to run to the very end. You can't give up. Someone can pass you at the last minute, okay? It's important. You persevere until you get to that finish line, and then you can rest. And then whatever, you can drink water or whatever. Take a break. Someone can fan you. All of these things are so important that they're enduring. So what do soldiers, runners, and wrestlers have in common with Christians? This is where Paul's going. We all have to persevere. We have to keep fighting. The Christian life is a struggle. And if we're going to succeed, we can't give up. We can't quit. Satan will always test us and tempt us. And there's no spiritual vacation. You've got to keep going if you're going to succeed and if God is going to use you. We need to keep fighting the good fight and show an example towards others. I don't know where you're at spiritually. Is your Christian life a struggle? Because if it's not a struggle, either you're not saved, because God promises trials in our life, or you've given up. But the Christian life is always a struggle. There's always work. Now, I'm thankful that Christ said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. God will help us, and we can gain the victory. It's not a hopeless struggle, but the battle is always there between the world, the flesh, and the devil, and what God wants for us. So let's keep struggling. All right, so the first imperative in this verse is we're supposed to fight. As believers, fight the fight of faith. Number two, the second command is they're supposed to lay hold on eternal life. The moment that you're saved, the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you trust Christ's finished work on the cross to save you from all of your sins and to begin a new life. You know that you're on your way to heaven. Your sins are all forgiven through Christ who saved you, not because of your own works. We can never do enough good things to please God. The Bible says that our words, our righteousness, are filthy rags. We know that what we do is fall short of God's glory, and so we need God's help. So from the moment that you're saved to heaven, you've started a journey. And you need to lay hold on where you're going and live for that each day and strive to please God. And we grow in sanctification, becoming more Christ-like each day. And lay hold on it. This isn't just sit back and wait. Paul gives this command. We need to be working our best and doing our best and growing in our faith. And not just in putting faith and obedience together and taking steps towards God in our life. So, Timothy. Timothy was to show before others his profession of faith. Now, he showed his profession of faith before many witnesses. When was this? I think perhaps it's at his baptism. At his baptism, he identifies with Christ. As you go under the water, it shows you're dead to sin, and then you will rise, you're alive in Christ. But it's a sign before the world to show that we identify with Christ. But Timothy, at some point, identified with Christ, perhaps at baptism, and he used that to name the name of Christ. And we also need to identify Christ with our life. We need to take hold of our salvation and really work towards eternity and what's in front of us, to live out on the outside what God has already done on the inside. I hope that you're living for Christ right now, and salvation is something you just take for granted. Hopefully it's something that we're striving to grow, to become more like Christ, so that when we see him, we'll be just like him, because the Lord has worked in our heart, and we have developed those qualities that he has. All right, so we've gotten through a couple of our words here. Hopefully I haven't lost anyone. We have focus. We have fight. We come to our third word. Our third word is we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. Number three. 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth or makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, there's four commands in the first two verses, and then you'll see there's two implications of those commands, and here's the first implication. So, Timothy is given a charge before God to preserve in his faith, to stand for truth. And this charge is the example of Christ when he stood before Pontius Pilate. And Christ also endured hardship, but he endured and he was faithful. The Bible says a faithful man or a faithful woman will abound with blessing. It's easy to do something one time. It's easy to do it a second time, but to do it over and over, oh, that's difficulty, right? I think about it, doing the same thing over and over again. I think mothers know what that's all about. You have a young kid. How many times do you tell them the same thing? And, you know, just the basics, you know. You gotta wash your hands. And the kid's forgotten. You say it again. Or, you know, preparing things around the house and the same things get dirty over and over. You vacuum the same piece of carpet over and over. And that takes patience, doesn't it? But that's required in our Christian life, is to be faithful, not to give up, but to keep going and to show our faith again and again. Question for you. What's the difference between the word faith and faithful? We separate those two words in English, but in the original language, they're not separate. Faithful means full of faith. If we're truly someone that believes in God's word, it shouldn't just be a one-time deal. It's something that we should live consistently in our lives each day. Each day we should please God. Each day we should live up to honor and glorify him. So Paul charges Timothy and charges us to be faithful in our Christian walk, to keep God's commandments with purity, because someday soon Christ will return. And Paul thinks, you know, you're going to stand before Christ someday. And Paul thought in that day Christ would come back. Now we know Christ is going to return. We don't know when. We know his return is imminent, could happen at any moment. It could be during my message. It could be before I do my taxes tomorrow. That would be nice. But we just don't know when Christ is going to return. But we know that we have to be ready, because he's going to come like a thief in the night. People won't see it coming. So Paul is going to charge Timothy and charge us that it's important that we're faithful, because at any moment we'll stand before God and we'll give an account of our lives. This reminds me of a man... a story about a man who was traveling through Europe, and as he traveled to the large estates and large mansions, he came upon one mansion and he went to see it, And this mansion was pristine. And the garden was pristine. The bushes were perfect. Everything was just sculpted the correct shape. Every blade of grass was cut to the exact length. There wasn't a weed anywhere. There was beautiful flowers popped up. And the house was amazing. And he saw the gardener outside. And he asked the man, the guy that owns this, is he rich? Oh, yeah, he's very rich. He says, how many houses does he have? He's got 10 houses like this. He says, wow, that's amazing. He's like, which house is he at now? He's like, I have no idea. And he says, you know what, to the gardener? You know what? I bet if he came back tomorrow, he would think that you're doing a good job as the gardener here. And the man looked at him and he said, I think if he came back today, he would say I'm doing a good job. And you know what? We're not just living our Christian life so that someday we can please God. We need to live our Christian life in a way that if Christ were to return tonight, Christ would be proud of us and the decisions that we've made and the impact that we've had for him. So let's be ready for Christ and the things that we say and we do. Let's stick by the stuff and not grow weary and well-doing. Let's be faithful in times of difficulty, not just chasing the things of the world, things that will amuse us temporarily, but let's do the things that matter for eternity. All right, we've made it through the first three words. The fourth one is a little bit longer and harder, okay? You're going to get a little history lesson with this word. So here it is. Here's our word. Our word is fealty. F-E-A-L-T-Y, fealty. What is fealty? This is a common term in the Dark Ages. Servants had to work for a lord or a king who was in charge. And so the king would protect them, and they would serve the king. And so servants had to, here's your word, pledge their fealty to the lord or king. And this describes us as believers, because we must serve the king. Our job is to be loyal to the king. Verse 15, which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It says he is the blessed potentate, or ruler is the idea. And the idea here is he is sovereign. He's independent. He's over all. There's no one that he has to answer to. He is sovereign. There's no one higher up than him. He's not accountable to anyone. We're all accountable to him, but he's not accountable to anyone else. He's the sovereign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Whatever the king is, he's above that. Whoever the lords are, he's above that. He's above all other earthly rulers, all other earthly powers. We think these people are so powerful. Oh, the president's so powerful. Oh, the prime minister is so powerful, and we're all impressed. They're going to hold a press conference, and we're like, whoa, and there's executive power and legislation, and what's going to happen? And how many presidents do you know have started an earthquake? Or how many presidents can control a tornado? Yeah, they're very limited in what they can do, if you've noticed, okay? God is much higher than anyone that, and we might be impressed by someone, you know, oh, look at, they have all this power and ability, and they're going to pass this law and do this and do that. But God is above all kings. God is above all lords and all rulers. He truly is powerful. He is immortal. He has no beginning. He has no end. You ever think about that? What did God do before everything was created? What was he doing? I like to ponder these questions. What do you think he did all day? Well, there was no day either. I don't know. I guess he just was. He doesn't have to do anything. He is. He's self-sufficient. Just being himself is good enough. He says, I am who I am. I am. He is the great I am. He doesn't need anything else. He can do nothing and it's just fine. And that's good enough because it's him. He can commune with himself, the triune God. But he is immortal. There's no beginning. There's no end. There's no one that's close to that. Angels have a beginning. Humans have a beginning. The world has a beginning. Everything else has a beginning, but not him. He always was. He doesn't depend on anything else to sustain himself. He didn't have to come from anything else. He doesn't need a cause because he's independent of his creation. It says he lives in unapproachable light. I think of Psalm 104 and verse 2. It says, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. God's glory is just blinding. The Bible describes God, it says God is light. And it talks about the throne of heaven and light that comes from it. And What exactly does this mean that God is light? I'm not entirely sure, but I'm guessing when I get to heaven, I'll think it's amazing. But God, there's some kind of a light that radiates from him, and it lights heaven. He's the source of all the light. And people that have been in God's presence are full of light. You think about the angels and the brightness that comes from them and how they reflect God's glory. The Bible says that no man can see God without dying because his light would be too much for us. And so Paul praises God because he is light and he is unapproachable to man. He's not just like a better version of us. He's in a whole other category from anything else that's created. Us, the angels, nature, that's all of us down here. And this is him up here. He's transcendent. So God is truly unique. So he ends this section dealing with crisis with fealty. We need to be loyal to our king. What do you think about in times of spiritual distress? Do you think about how you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you think about how you can worship him and show him your loyalty in times of distress, in times when you're truly tested, in times when you're hit in the mouth with life and hardship? Do you point to him in praise? Do you point to the one that gives you the hope to keep going? But just to recap here, we must stand for Christ in times of spiritual crisis. And I gave you four different words that talk about how we can stand. We must be focused, not caught up in the errors of the world and false teachers. Rather, we need to focus on godly virtue, putting those everyday things into our life that show our following of Christ. Second, I said we must fight. The Christian life is a struggle. We battle like a soldier or like an athlete, and we struggle to eternity to conclude the Christian life. And then I said we need to be faithful. We must preserve in our faith like Christ did before Pontius Pilate. We must show our blamelessness before Christ because he will return someday. We will stand before him. The last word I said was fealty. We must remain loyal to our king. We must worship and serve him in all that we say and do. And the Christian life is a struggle that he can help us with, but we do it for our king. I wonder where you are tonight and if you are truly standing for Christ in your day-to-day life. I hope that you haven't caved to Satan and his deceptions, all the lies that he tells. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you ever started the Christian life? Has there ever been a point in your life when you gave up trusting in your own merit, your own works, and rather you chose to trust in Christ and what he's done on the cross and him alone to be your righteousness, to gain salvation? Because if you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, the Bible says that you can know. And the Bible teaches very clearly how we can know. And I'd love to show it to you. I'd encourage you to come forward at the invitation in a minute here. So we're going to have an invitation. I just encourage you, wherever you're at, if you need to commit to Christ in your day-to-day life or if you need to follow him in the way of salvation, I encourage you to come forward. We'd love to speak to you. I want to be a spiritual help to you wherever you are. And may God help us to stand strong during trials. Let's stand together.